Some of you may know where we sang that every Sunday, and it started losing a little bit of its meaning. And so it's kind of interesting and refreshing to me as we go back and sing In the Beloved. And a few of the words have been changed from the original writing, and so it's correct. It is talking, the Beloved is the divinely loved one. It's talking about how the Father views the Son and views each Christian in the Son, and it's a wonderful truth. So when we sing it every 6 weeks here, you can't get tired of it. You have to appreciate it. In the morning services, we've been looking at the concept of Christians bearing fruit. We've equated from Scripture the concept of a Christian bearing fruit with good works. And we're going to continue on that today. Before we do that, we're going to look to Father in communication as we open our service. And remember, we do this in 1 Corinthians, about the 10th chapter. It says that when there's communication to God in a service, that it's the one who's leading is to show an example of how to communicate to God, so that we trust we do this. And one of my reasons for opening when I speak in prayer and communication to God is to help frame my mind. And as you follow along, if you think those same thoughts, then you also are communicating the same concepts to the Father. So let's bow our heads. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We'd ask as we look there, we see those things that you have for us, realizing that we don't want to just gain head knowledge, that we want to gain knowledge that we can put into practice to please you and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you'll turn to Colossians, the first chapter, we've been looking at some fairly mature Christians. And remember, in the Colossians, the first chapter, Paul is going to describe what they're doing in their maturity. And one of the things they're doing is they're practicing the new commandment, where Christ in the upper room said, "Love one another as I have loved you." The one another is other Christians. Another way to prove that is in Colossians, the first chapter and the fourth verse, when Paul is praising them. He's saying in verse 4:3 that he was always giving thanks about them while communicating to the Father. And in verse 4, he says he was giving thanks since he heard that their faith, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, that's where we directionalize part of the fruit of the Spirit promises from God in Christ Jesus, and the love, that's a part of the fruit from the Spirit, what you have for all saints. I want you to note here, contrary to what's being taught in most Christian churches, quote, Christian churches today, it doesn't say love the world. And in fact, if it was so important that Christians should love the world, there should be a verse, and there isn't one. There's verses that say that Christians aren't to love the world. The reason that people get this all mixed up is they don't realize this love is not affection for another person. That's a legitimate thing. This love is not what an unsaved person can have. This love is not the kind of love that a Christian can have that is carnal. This love is a divine enabling that wishes or desires the welfare of the recipient of this love in terms of their maturing in the body of Christ. So this love can be a very intellectual pursuit. And I should mention, let's do that. Keep your finger here. No, we're going to turn over to 1 John. This love is always seen in action. So we would say this divine quality of love, 1 John, and we want to look at the third chapter and the 18th verse. This divine quality of love is a mental attitude while doing something. Access your memory. John 3:16. God so loved at a point in time the world, that's the one time he loved the world when he gave, the language there, he gave at the same point in time his Son. How did God love the world? He gave his Son. So this divine quality of love is seen in activity. It's not something that we just hold in our head. It's not a gooey, gooey, mushy feeling. It's a divine enabling. What can I do for that other Christian to facilitate their spiritual growth? Trust me, you cannot come up with this on your own. That's why it's part of the fruit from the Spirit. Now I'm going to show you, I haven't emphasized this before, that this love is seen in action. This love is never just a mental activity. It's a mental activity put into action. 1 John 3:18. My little children, this is technion, this is like an affectionate term. This is talking about the fact that they're his children in the Lord. My little children, let us not love by, not in, by word. This is a love that when you say, I love you to your spouse, you're not using this kind of love. That's a different love. But this love is not by word. That's what it says. Not by word, neither by tongue. Don't lip it. So the Christians that go around and say, now we're not going to get sidetracked here, although I could. I love God. I just love Jesus. The one thing we know when they're saying that is they're not loving Jesus. The one thing we know when they say that, they're not loving God. Because what does it say? Do not love by word or by tongue, that is by articulation. How do you love? Now these ends should all be by, they're instrumental. By deed, this word for deed is work. By work and in truth. In other words, seeing it for what it is. No more, no less. That means when back in Colossians 1:4, when it says that their love for the saints, what he's saying is, I notice and I have had reports. He's writing to Colossae. He says, I've had reports about the church there. And the church, you as a body, local body, you are ministering to others, each other. This love is always towards other members of the body of Christ. Now we've connected it. If you go over to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, we're going to look there one more time today. And we want to look again, I'm going to read just verses 22 and 24. If I say there are nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, I would be emphasizing nine characteristics of one fruit. If I said there was nine facets of the, people get tied up in these terms, so that's why I'm saying they're all true. If I say there's nine facets of the fruit from the Spirit, I'm talking about there's nine different surfaces. You know, facet is a surface on a diamond. Nine different surfaces of one fruit. If I say there's nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm saying it's one fruit with nine parts, all of true. Now, I'm going to make some summary statements about the fruit from the Spirit after I read these two verses. And then we're going to go on to today's lesson. Verse 22, fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. But the fruit, singular fruit, from, remember it's from the Spirit. Now here's the sequence. The Holy Spirit gives us the fruit. These are all mental attitudes. When we recognize them as coming from the Spirit and we determine to act upon those attitudes and have those attitudes as framed in our mind and then they're seen in activity, it becomes our fruit. That's John 15:4 and 15:17, it's an odd number, right? And it's on the right-hand side page in the left-hand column towards the bottom. So the Holy Spirit gives us the divine quality of thoughts. Now, when you read this list, if it's fruit from the Spirit, that means that none of the ways these words are used in this context you can conjure or I can conjure up on our own. They're all divine enablings. Got it? So when you see the word love, that's not the love that I had as an unsaved person. When you see the word long-suffering, that's not the long-suffering I had as an unsaved person. These are all divine enablings, which should affect our activity. When it's seen in activity, it becomes my fruit. Let us read. But the fruit, Galatians 5:22, since some are wont to say I'm in the wrong chapter half the time, but the fruit from the Spirit, he gives it to us. We can't conjure it up on our own. I should mention that the King James did an excellent job putting a capital S here. It is the Holy Spirit. But the fruit from the Spirit is love. Don't ever forget that that's the first one. We're going to need that today. The love is a divine enabling to put the needs, spiritual needs of another Christian ahead of your own. I'm defining it a little different each time. Joy is an inner peace no matter what happens. Peace, we'll get to today even farther. Peace is an unruffledness of mind regardless of the circumstances. Long-suffering is the ability to put up with the disagreeableness of the one you're loving. How do you say that? I've said it many a time, and maybe it'll stick. If you are loving a carnal Christian and you call them on their carnality, they don't say thank you. You need long-suffering, and you need a couple other parts of the fruit of the Spirit to stay focused. That's over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, first verse. Gentleness, there should be translated kindness. Kindness isn't, this is how most people think pastors should be. Well, you're entitled to your point of view. Wimpy. That's not what it is. Kindness is the ability to control emotion. Now, I'm going to develop later that all of these are parts, are characteristics of God. Now, God is greater than just these characteristics, but these are the only ones he can manifest through a human. He can't manifest omnipresence through a human. He can't manifest omniscience through a human, but he can manifest these. So if these are characteristics from God, was Christ showing kindness when he kicked the Jews out of the temple 3 times, used a rope, whipped them to get them away from their money, turned over their tables, wouldn't speak to the Samaritan because she was half heathen? When he talked to the religious leaders at that time and he said, "You're a bunch of snakes, sons of snakes," calling them, attributing their spiritual fatherhood to Satan. When he called them whitewashed graves, telling them that they were spiritually dead, was he using kindness? Yes. Because he was controlling his emotion. It probably, if it wasn't filtered, it would have been even more. And he did exactly right because he was impeccable, could not sin. Let's go on. Kindness, which you have translated gentleness. Wrong translation. Kindness means controlling emotion. Goodness, that has to do with being happy. And faith, that means appropriating promises of God. Not appropriating promises that are to Old Testament saints. Not appropriating promises that were to Abraham, pre-Old Testament saints. Not appropriating promises to Adam, nor Moses. But appropriating promises to New Testament Christians that have to do with everyday living. This faith, I'm going to tell you straight out. This faith is not the faith for initial salvation. This is the faith to live by. This is the faith that allows, if you were in Sunday school, a Christian to take the promise that you're going to have a future resurrection and count it as so today. This is the faith that allows a Christian to reckon themselves in a similar manner as God. Verse 23, meekness does not mean mealy-mouthed. It means focused and objective. Temperance has to do with bodily control. Against such, there's no quality of rules or limitations or law. A Christian can have these thoughts in their mind, and there's no government in the world that can stop you. There's no rules that can stop this. And God wouldn't make up a rule to stop these thoughts because they're from God. They're characteristics of part of who and what God is. Now, I'm going to make some statements that we've been proving for the last few weeks. And I want you, as we look into how to use parts of the fruit of the Spirit, you hear all the time you have to directionalize your love. And I've told you, and I've shown you from Scripture, we have to directionalize this kind of love, this divine quality of love, this is not the affection that's natural to human beings, towards other Christians. i.e. verse 4 in this of Colossians, the first chapter, i.e. John 13:34. Got it, didn't say 39 this time. It's also true that these other parts of the fruit of the Spirit need to be directionalized as well. Long-suffering is directionalized towards another Christian. Kindness is directionalized towards another Christian. Now, let's make some summary statements. All these parts, nine facets, aspects, parts of the fruit from the Spirit, the one fruit, are divine enablings and thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives the Christian that's rightly related to the Father. All reflect aspects of God's character. God is not limited to this. But it's interesting, which we're going to see today, hopefully, if we get going a little faster. We're going to see that when we have these thoughts and put them in activity, we're learning something about God. We have seen that back in Colossians, the first chapter, and the 10th and 11th verses. In fact, let's turn there real quickly, just to reiterate that point. Colossians, the first chapter, and if you'll look at the, this is where we're going, verse 10. This is talking about using parts of the fruit of the Spirit, from the Spirit, spiritual. In the ninth verse, spiritual means emanating or showing forth things of the Spirit. What are the things I can show forth from the Spirit? And all of God's people said, the fruit from the Spirit. When I take the thoughts from the Spirit, show them forth, that is spiritual or emanating things from the Spirit. I didn't initiate them. I didn't originate them. I didn't create them. The Holy Spirit did. Verse 10, first chapter, Colossians. That you may order your lifestyle worthy of the Lord. Showing your subjection to Christ as the head of the body. That's what the word Lord means here. I know my context. I've read the second chapter. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful by every good work. So here you have an equivocation of good works and fruitfulness. That brings us back to the metaphor of John 15. Even increasing or growing in the experience, full experience and knowledge of the God, which would be God the Father. So, here's our process. We've developed this, then we're going to go back to another passage. When I take thoughts from the Spirit, that are the fruit from the Spirit, and I recognize them because I've read Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, and understand those words. And I take those, and I think on those thoughts, and I put them into action, I'm being fruitful. When I'm being fruitful, it's a good work. When I am putting it into action, God's quality, this has to do with eternal life, when I put into, and godliness, when I put into action God's quality of life, the last part of verse 10, we just read it to you. What am I gaining? Full experiential knowledge of God. How do I get to know God? Well, one way is I read Scripture and I learn from Scripture who and what He is. But that, what kind of knowledge is that? When we read Scripture and get knowledge of who and what God is, what kind of knowledge is that? It's called head knowledge. When I take the fruit from the Spirit and put it into activity, that's called experiential knowledge or knowledge that's been put into practice. It's a different word. Colossians 1:10, when I do that on a habitual manner and I can be called spiritual, emanating things from the Holy Spirit, then I can gain a full experiential knowledge. It's interesting to me, there's many ways a Christian can discern they're for themselves. I can't tell on anybody else. Discern your own spiritual maturity. Over in John, the second chapter, and correlating that with other verses, you have the concept that when a Christian's first born, they're like, or first born again, saved, they're an infant. Then in John, 1 John, the second chapter, as they develop the ability to overcome on a regular basis the sin nature and Satan, they're called young men. When a Christian develops the ability to pretty much overcome all three enemies, not all the time, but on a regular basis. They're called fathers of the faith. That's not a sexual issue. It's a maturity issue. You have other places where when our relationship to Christ, when Christ, we're first born, these are all threes. When we're first born again, Christ indwells us. When we learn a little bit about who and what Christ is and our relationship to the vine, Christ makes his home, kata'o. When we develop a relationship to him as Lord, he abides or he minnows or he's at ease in us. You see the three. We can all analyze ourselves in terms of these different relationships. Now, what we're developing today is another one. When we learn truth from Scripture, we have head knowledge. When we start to put it into practice occasionally, that's called gnosko or experiential knowledge. Over in Colossians, the first chapter in the 10th verse, the higher degree of that is full experiential knowledge. That means it's habitual. So there are systems in Scripture where a Christian can analyze their own spiritual growth. Now, one of the things that Paul talks about is that he's running a race. And in Titus, there's this idea of godly zeal. One of the things I should be on a regular basis is doing is every day I should get up and say, now, how can I mature more in Christ today? Well, you're an old guy. I still can mature. And who am I running the race against? Against myself. Am I better? Am I closer to what the Lord wants me to be today than I was yesterday? You know, when you have a kid, and I don't know, they have what's called the red car syndrome. If you've got to buy a red car, every car you see seems to be red. I've noticed that somebody's had a motorcycle. Man, look at all the motorcycles. Or somebody buys a certain brand of car. Oh, look at all. And guess what? Every time I go somewhere, what I see now? Babies. I don't know why, and you know they're all cute, right? Nobody in their right mind looks at a baby and wants them to stay a baby till 20 years old. Everybody looks at a baby and anticipates their growth. Well, they're cute here, but if they're 20 years old and they're 18 inches long, they ain't cute. They're in a sideshow, or they used to be when they could make money. Now they're on disability. In the Christian life, we are designed and born again to grow. That growth is developed by first having a knowledge of what God wants us to do, putting it into practice, getting experiential knowledge, putting it into practice more and more, and getting full experiential knowledge. When we do that, we understand something about God. Let me give you an example. Every now and then I do this in my mind. I don't know. Again, I got to be careful telling you how my mind works. Every now and then I say, you know, this is how you are now, Rich, as a Christian. What would you be like if you were unsaved? Most likely dead, physically. Most likely in jail. I'm just being honest with you. So I take what I am in Christ and have matured in some small amount, and I compare it to what I would be as an unsaved person. You know that difference tells me something about who God is? You know that difference tells me something about God's grace? Because I'm telling you, when God saved me, he didn't get next to the rock, he got under the rock. And that difference tells me about some of God's character. That's why this is so important. So, let's go back to Galatians. I want you just to be focusing on fifth chapter, verses 22 and 23. And I'm going to make some summary statements. Then we're going to go to some scripture and prove it even more than we all had. All these are supernatural abilities of thought given by the Holy Spirit. They cannot be conjured up on their own. That means when these words are used as fruit from the Spirit, that cannot be the definition of how unsaved people or carnal people can think. Secondly, all reflect some aspect of God, but God is not limited to these qualities. All have to do with our possession, listen to this, our possession of eternal life. Because Christ indwells each Christian has an active, animate relationship with God. That's eternal life. Animation, life. Redundant but necessary in the English. My eternal life that I have because Christ indwells, actually God the Son indwells me, allows me to think these thoughts. And if I put them in activity, that's called godliness. All parts of the fruit from the Spirit can operate, this is important, can operate simultaneously, and they're not mutually exclusive. If we have the part from the fruit of the Spirit of faith, that does not exclude love, kindness, and goodness. They all operate at the same time. God doesn't change his character. Well, I'll be loving over here, but not over here. How do you know that? Keep your finger here. Keep your finger here and go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John, the 4th chapter. Now, be careful in the English. You can't. This is misunderstood. We talked about articles and no articles, mean the word the or the in the English, and you need this. In 1 John 4, verse 8. He that that loveth not doesn't experientially know God. Let's turn that around. If I can use this divine quality of love in activity, I'm experiencing or practicing a quality of God's character, aren't I? Isn't that what it says? Now read the last part of the verse with me. For God is as to quality love. It doesn't say that love is God. That the grammar would be different. You'd have two articles. But it says God has a quality of love. So God, no matter what God does, all in the Old Testament, all in the New Testament, love is always there. So are all these other characteristics. What I'm saying is, the parts from the fruit of the Spirit, even though there's nine parts of the fruit from the Spirit, they are all mutually harmonious. None of which are mutually exclusive. In other words, one might be, one or two or three might be emphasized in a certain situation, but all parts are always available at the same time. All mental activities that are part of the fruit of the Spirit are manifest or should be manifest in action. That's why he gives them to us. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, I'm just going to take over that Rich Schaefer so that he can do some good and put his hand out for him. No, the Holy Spirit gives me the proper thoughts and then I put my hand forth. I'm using that as a figure of speech. All parts of the fruit of the Spirit from the Spirit can be our fruit when we put them into activity. Now let's go back to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. We were in this passage last week and we're going to finish it on up, Lord willing, today. Colossians, the 3rd, that was the introduction, and we're halfway through. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and the 14th verse. Well, this is where we ended last week, and you're going to see a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and the 13th verse. Now, in this context, Paul and the Holy Spirit are telling those in the church at Colossae how to behave towards each other. They were maturing, but they still had some issues. And issue being the modern word for problem. But it sounds better. They still had problems. They still had sin natures. And we get down to the 14th verse. This is what we ended with last week. And over all the, I'm in Colossians 3:14. Over all these things, and you have several parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 12, you have kindness, part of the fruit of the Spirit. You have meekness, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, part of the fruit from the Spirit. And in verse 14, and over all these things, and then there's some human attributes and skills mixed in here, put on, and the word, the ellipsis put on in the King James is a good translation. It goes back to put on in verse 12, and it has to put have the idea of put on as an outer garment. Put on divine quality of love, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, look at the language. God, the Holy Spirit, gives me the thought to divinely love another Christian, facilitate their spiritual growth. When I put it in activity, who puts it in activity? You, the language here would be you Christians put it on. I have to take it and do something with it. Now, the picture here, it's a metaphor, is that we put this divine quality of love on as an outer garment. Where would the outer garment be? In our mind. We cover our mind as an outer garment with this love, and that's our perspective. Now watch what this does. Above all these other parts of the fruit of the Spirit and human attributes and skills that you can develop as a Christian, all these things put on a divine quality of love, verse 14, which is the bond, and I would translate that, of maturity. So, let's put this together with Colossians 1:10. When I should happen to exercise this divine quality love, and remember I have to do this, if I want to thank you for it, it's not this divine quality love. I've told you the story about the woman that did a bunch of work at a church and got up in a business meeting and said, oh, nobody thanked me, and I did it out of love. And one of the pastors said, well, it must have not been a divine quality of love, because the divine quality of love doesn't need thanks because it's long-suffering. If I exercise this divine quality of love, I'm learning something about God, but what also am I doing in this passage? I'm maturing or growing up spiritually. Just as we don't want a 20-year-old 16 inches long, or however, I think I was 22 and a half, 7.3 pounds. They had scales back then. But if I would have stayed that way, I would have been a freak. I grew physically, and so it is true in the spiritual life. According to this verse, what is what holds together the concept of maturing spiritually? What does your verse say? What part of the fruit from the Spirit gets utilized in activity, becomes your fruit, and is associated with maturing? Love. That word bond means it holds it together. You could translate it, now for you, we have some here have had some Greek. If it's an objective genitive, it would be a bond producing maturity. If it's a subjective genitive, it would be the bond concerning maturity. Either way, love is what produces or is what is the brings about maturity. Now, after a Christian knows how to exercise and directionalize love, not at the world but at another Christian, verse 15 comes in. And this is sequential. Let the peace, now you have in the King James of, I would translate it, from God. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Let the peace from God umpire your heart. We're going to just spend a little time on that phrase. There's different kinds of peace. Right now we have, well, let's go back to John and prove it from Scripture. John, the 14th chapter, I believe it is. Yeah, John, the 14th chapter and the 27th verse. Right now, we have relative peace from an American point of view. We have relative peace from concerning Russia. We have relative peace concerning North Korea. That's the world's peace. That's not what we're talking about. Let me show you from Scripture. John 14, verse 27. Peace. This is Christ speaking the night before his crucifixion, anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection in New Testament times. Peace, I send. I don't want to get into it, but the language here is I send it, not I give. I send to you. The reason for that is he had to ascend to the third heaven. Then he sent it down by means of the Holy Spirit. Peace, I send to you. My peace I give in you, not a peace as the world gives. So the world gives a peace. The part from the fruit from the Spirit is that this peace is not the world's. It's different. It's different. It's a divine enabling. The world gives you something. It's not a divine enabling. This situation with Korea could blow up any minute, literally. I read somewhere that they have the ability to send. Now, actually, the sinister part of me doesn't think this is a bad thing. But they could send a missile to L.A. in 27 minutes. San Francisco would be even better, but that's another story. That's not the peace it's talking about. Now, there's another kind of peace that every Christian has. There's a peace with God. Every Christian, when we're born again, is no longer holding themselves in hostility to God. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, the second chapter. What I'm trying to show you is that the divine quality of peace from the Holy Spirit is something that is a supernatural enabling. It's an unruffledness of mind. It's an unruffledness of mind. We'll make a distinction between that and joy in just a minute. This peace that we have, every Christian has, is over in Ephesians 2:14. For he, Christ, is our peace. That's the peace between the Jews and the Gentile, who hath made both, the Jew and the Gentile, the outcast and the chosen people, one. What would that one be called? Well, it would be called the body of Christ, wouldn't it? One, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished by his flesh the death on the cross, the enemies, or the enmity, the enemies, the hostility, even the law of commandments contained the ordinance, to create in himself one new man. So making peace. So when I was saved, or you were saved, and the Holy Spirit baptized that person who was saved into the body of Christ, they're at peace with God. There's no longer hostility. Every Christian has that. That is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The peace with the world is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the part of the fruit of the Spirit? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. I think this is the one I want. No, that's not it. Let's go over to I wonder if that's 2 Corinthians 7, 15. That was a good verse. I don't want to lose it. Nope. There's one for Dave. I made another false verse. There is a verse that says you were called to peace. Pardon me?
That's 7:15. It's the end of the verse.
Oh, I was there. You know what? I'm right even when I think I'm wrong. That's scary. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. We won't get into that. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case. Verse 15, last part of the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians. But God hath called. The word God called is to initial salvation. You're not called to the ministry. You're not called to be a missionary. I know that's how they use it. But we're called to be saved. Called us to peace. So when we're initially saved, at our initial salvation, our past tense salvation, we have peace with God. There's another one over in Ephesians 6:15. Ephesians 6:15. 6:15. This is talking about at initial salvation, from a Christian point of view, if I give them the gospel for salvation, I'm giving them the gospel of peace. This is also over in Romans, the 7th chapter. Part of the armor of God, verse 15 of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, and this is something we're supposed to do figuratively, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel concerning peace. One of the things from a Christian point of view is when we give somebody the gospel to be saved, we know that if they believe that gospel, they will have peace with God. But the fruit from the Spirit is a peace from God. Turn, if you will, over to Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse. Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, or back to Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse. This tells you how to use peace. Now remember, peace is unruffledness of mind. You want a mind picture? Jesus is out in a boat and there's a tumultuous storm. I think they called it Florence. And the waves are going all up and down. And what does he say to the waves? Peace, be still. When the sea was completely smooth, it was at peace. That's a figure of speech. So peace is an unruffledness of mind. Smooth water. Watch Colossians 3:15. Let's put in the original language, the subject is embedded in the verb. And you don't get it in the English. It's basically, you, each Christian, let peace from God, probably should be Christ, peace from God, rule or umpire in your heart. Now, because of the time, we're not going to go there, but it works out that the heart is made up of three things. It's a figure of speech. When we sing the songs for Sunday school, we say heart and we point here. That's not what it's talking about. Really, heart would be up in the mind. In Scripture, the heart is a figure of speech. This is also true in the Old Testament that has to do with our mind or our thinking, our mind, emotion, and will. All three of these go together to make what's called a figure of speech, the heart. When we are saved, we get a new mind. 1 Corinthians 1:16, we get the mind of Christ. We get new wills, and this is going over into Galatians, the 5th chapter, the Holy Spirit lusts against the flesh against the Spirit, and then you go to John 8:44, where it says that the lust of your father you willingly do, so it has to do with will. We get new will, our new desires, but we still have the same old emotion. Now, I would call this, in terms of we have the old emotions that have to be governed, or umpired in this case. Now, I would call this the old heart and the new heart. Because a heart is not a thing. It's a dynamic. And even in the realm of my salvation, what do I have that's not saved? My soul. Now let's go back to Colossians 3:15. Let peace, divine enabling, an unruffledness of mind, umpire, referee, your heart. What part of my heart needs to be refereed? Well, not my mind of Christ. Whenever I'm thinking good thoughts, that's the only place it can be. Mind being a place where thoughts are processed. Not my new desires coming from the Holy Spirit. They don't need to be umpired. What part of me, even in the realm of my new heart, do I need to have umpired? My emotion. So, love, all by itself, could have emotions go wrong. But Scripture comes in and gives us peace. Now, let's take it to the context. In this context, back in verse 13, it says, forbearing one another, other Christians, and forgiving yourselves, since certain ones have quarreled against you. What it's saying here in this context, we developed it last week. If a Christian's acting righteous and manifesting the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are here, and overall loving, thereby growing spiritually, and somebody is attacking you, even though you know you're acting righteously, verse 12, you're supposed to forgive yourself. Don't forgive yourself if you're wrong. Didn't say that. But in verse 15, what could get out of hand when the brethren don't appreciate your love? What could get out of hand when the carnal Christian says, quit rebuking me? Actually, I don't rebuke anybody. Scripture does. Quit admonishing me would be a better, more accurate word. What admonishes a carnal Christian? Scripture. You don't make up stuff. I don't like the way you're... No, you're disavowing this verse, not what I like. My emotions could get out of hand. In the Christian life, what governs our emotion? The part from the fruit from the Spirit called peace. Now, peace is exactly the opposite of emotion gone awry. Peace is an unruffledness of mind. So, can I, now on a secular level, they'll say, meditate. I used to have high blood pressure. I probably still have it, but I don't reckon myself to have it, so I don't have it anymore. And the doctors, when I was 18, and the thought of going to Vietnam came to my mind, and it was, my blood pressure was 220 over, I think 120 at one point. She might remember this. The doctor said, man, you need to meditate. You need to get into transcendental medication. I'll never forget that. Huh? So I went and looked up transcendental meditation, which is a belief that we're all part of an oversoul. It's crazy stuff. Eastern philosophy. Can I, as a Christian, if I'm acting righteously, can I conjure up peace by meditating on seven chakras? Is that what they call them? You guys don't know your hippie stuff. You know hippies got seven chakras? Chakras? Am I pronouncing that right? It goes by color from yellow up to violet. It'll come back, I guarantee you. They call it the chakra. They shock me. Can I conjure that up on my own? No, I have to realize that the Holy Spirit will always, now this is important, this is where we're going today. The Holy Spirit will always have that enabling available. He'll never fail. So if I need peace, where do I go to get it? From the Holy Spirit. I cannot get it on my own. Hence, I better be rightly related to the Father, thus rightly relate to the Holy Spirit. Hence, I better know that by the Father's mind's eye, I'm up in the third heaven at His right hand in Christ. Hence, I better realize that the fruit from the Spirit is in my mind if I have those relationships correct. And I have to access it. Because what does it say in verse 15? Let you, the word you is left out in the English, use peace from God to umpire in your hearts. Does the peace from the Holy Spirit come in there and make things? No, I have to use it that way. Now, when I get this unruffledness of mind from the Holy Spirit, I have to have it umpire my emotion. My emotion. Now, does it say get rid of emotion? Like the Puritans. You know, they came from England, which means they didn't want to show emotion. Then they came over here and then they just did strange things. And their idea was if you show no emotion, then you're governing your emotion. It doesn't say to not show it. It says that the divine enabling will umpire. Let's read the rest of the verse. Let's read verse 14 and 15 together. Above all these previously mentioned things, put on the divine quality of love, which is what joins together maturity. Let the peace from God umpire in your new heart, to the which also you were called, initial salvation, to one body. What body would that be? The body of Christ. So you have here in this verse the mixture of regeneration and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Both are true. And be ye thankful. Now, peace is an unruffledness of mind regardless of circumstance. Peace, do I need peace when things are going good? Do I need to access the part of the fruit of the Spirit when things are going good? No. When I need to realize that the Holy Spirit will provide it is when circumstances are going south. Uh-oh, am I rightly related to the Father? Uh-oh, am I looking like, acting as though I'm up there in the new man? Sunday school. Uh-oh, if I have my act together, then the Holy Spirit will always, this is never ever in doubt, this is a promise, will provide this peace. I have to access it. Because I have to first, in this context, put on love. What's best for the other being. And the circumstances will take care of it. Now, so peace then, that unruffledness of mind, is a very important thing. All Christians have peace with God. Not all Christians have available the peace from God, but don't access it or use it in our everyday, or in our circumstances when we need it. I want to make a distinction between joy and peace, and then we'll finish for today. Joy, the other part of the fruit of the Spirit, is an attitude to appreciate any circumstance. Peace is an unruffledness of mind and not letting it get your emotion away from you. Joy has the idea of still being content no matter what occurs. So they're going to work hand in hand. Why are we keep going over this? Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things going in up between my ears. And I don't have one verse that says the Holy Spirit's going to pick these out for you. I have a whole bunch of verses that say, you put on love. I have a whole bunch of verses that says, you put on Christ. I have a whole bunch of verses that say, you let peace umpire in your mind. Another way to apply this is if you ever get in life, and we all have, where things just seem to be so overwhelming circumstantially. I don't know about you, but based on Scripture, what I should do is say, wait a minute, am I rightly related to the Father? Thereby I can be rightly related to the Son, at ease in Him, and then He'll be at ease in me. That leaves me to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit, who will provide me with that peace in my mind, and if I can focus and see it there and count it for what it is, I'll have an unruffledness of mind regardless of circumstance. Now, what we've tried to show you today is the divine enabling, these thoughts from the Holy Spirit, they're all work in harmony. They're all part of the character of God, not all of it. It doesn't describe who all God is. If I can take the thoughts the Holy Spirit gives me, which I cannot conjure up on my own, if I can focus on them and put them in activity because I'm rightly related to all three persons, that's bearing fruit. When I'm bearing fruit, I'm doing a good work. When I do a good work, I'm showing the character of God out through me. I'm showing my eternal life and activity. It's called resurrection life as it's used, and it's godliness. And when I can put God's thoughts into activity, I'm learning something about him. First head knowledge, then experiential or practice knowledge, then full experiential knowledge. Three gradations that I can measure my maturity by. I can't measure yours, you can't measure mine, but you can measure your own. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort. One of the things we like to do as we come and look into Scripture is to get comfort that you have all the bases covered. There's no excuses, for there is no temptation that is common unto man, but you are always able to make the way out, and we thank you for that. Amen.